You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment, but a quick reminder that we have available a DVD. It is titled A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. Remember that the Mormon practice of polygamy finds its genesis in the teachings and the practices of Joseph Smith, who in 1843 received an eternally binding revelation codified in Doctrine and Covenants 132. So according to Smith, apart from the practice of polygamy, there was no hope of attaining to godhood. The everlasting commandment of polygamy revealed to Smith was considered so binding by Brigham Young that he said, quote, "If any deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you will be damned." Why do we believe in the practice of polygamy? Asked Brigham Young. It is, he said, because the Lord introduced it to his servants in a revelation given to Joseph Smith, and the Lord's servants have always practiced it. This is the religion of Abraham, and unless we do the works of Abraham, we are not Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that, of course, is why Joseph Smith had at least 27 plural wives, while Brigham Young had 55 wives and 57 children. Of course, under threat of expulsion, the Mormon Church abolished the earthly practice of polygamy, but transferred it instead to the celestial kingdom. And by relegating polygamy to the eternal realm, Mormon leaders managed to comply externally with social norms while maintaining an eschatological basis for the subjugation of women. I've written about this in the Mormon Mirage as well, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, a 4x6 laminated flip chart, as well as the booklet, The Mormon Mirage, Seeing Through the Illusion of Mainstream Mormonism. The three items, the DVD, the booklet, the flip chart, available for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today, Nelson in San Francisco, California. Hi, Nelson.
Good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, I was listening to your show about the Mormon presidency. It's really amazing how many people are angry about you because they want this Mormon to be president, which brings me to my thing about the whole Christian identity movement. As you probably know, it's basically my race is my religion. I mean, these people had an opportunity to support Alan Keyes when he ran. And if he had been a Southern Baptist, they would have picked Romney over him. I was in the Marine Corps. I worked for Homeland Security. And these people, I don't want to get off key, but these people are so much of Christianity is like the Christian identity movement. I mean, I've heard on your show over and over again Obama being called a Muslim. The other guy the other day referred to him, said he would rather have a baboon than Obama. I mean, people make fun of Obama's daughters. And remember at the McCain and Palin rallies, hate, kill him, kill him, kill him. No Christian leader, no white evangelical Christian leader ever came out to say anything against it. And Franklin Graham even took up the birther issue. I mean,
so what is your question?
I could just go on and on. I mean, they use the abortion issue on prolifeblogspot.org. They take George Zimmerman's side in the Trayvon Martin thing, and then they talk about global warming. So they just use the abortion thing. And
when, Nelson, do you have a question?
Yeah, my question is, how deep do you think this whole Christian identity movement is in Christianity? And it's not just white Christians.
Let me answer just in general about Christian identity. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on the Christian identity movement. In the name of a religious movement, what it's done is united many of the white supremacist groups in the United States. They're deeply embedded in movements such as the Ku Klux Klan and the Nazis. They consider themselves true Israel. They view the Jews as half-devils. And their view of history is often informed by conspiracy theories. Of course, this is the white supremacist version of Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. And I think that the real issue as Christians is that we are to communicate that all people at the foot of the cross are equal. In Christ, there is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no male. There is no female. There is no slave. There is no distinction at the foot of the cross. We are people. And if we can look at another person and look down at that person, we have never been on our knees at the foot of the cross. So I have great revulsion for the Christian identity movement, just as I do for Louis Farrakhan and his version of racism, which is just vile. As far as talking about who should be president, that is a completely different issue. When I bring up Mormonism, it is not to suggest that Romney would not make a good president, or vice versa. The real issue that I want to do is equip God's people to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. Let's go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Stan next. He's in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Stan. Hello, Stan. I guess Stan's not there. We'll go to Robbie in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada next. He's listening on CJCA. Hi, Robbie.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just want to say I'm really blessed by CRI and the Bible Answer Man and all that you do to equip people to face untruth with the truth of the gospel head on.
Well, thank you.
I really appreciate it. My question is sort of a springboard from another question I asked you concerning war and a Christian's place in the military and things like the police force. I know you've stated that that a Christian absolutely has the place to defend the innocent, and that if need be, we go to war and, you know, kill people over that. My question now comes from the issue of, is a Christian supposed to discern whether or not a war is a just war, one that actually, carries weight with regards to defending the innocent or defending a cause worth killing people over?
Yeah, of course. War in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and we as Christians adhere to just war theory, and so I think that we should look at this very critically and closely, because there are wars that are patently unjust as well.
Yeah, I guess you hear it all the time, especially here in Canada, about the United States going to war with Iraq over oil more than terrorism, and I can't help but wonder, you know, how does a Christian think about this? Because it seems like the motivations behind going to war seem to get muddled into this pool of who knows why we go to war.
Well, again, you're absolutely right, and we should look at the issues critically and carefully. By the way, just war theory developed over several hundred years within intellectual Christian tradition, and there were a number of criteria that were considered. A war has to be taken by legitimate authority only. A war must be just cause in order to resort to this incredibly dangerous proposition. The overall intention has to be a rectification of that which is right, and it should always be a last resort. We have some great literature at the Christian Research Institute. We've written this in the Christian Research Journal, so check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. By the way, all the resources that I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast can be found at equip.org, but you can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go to Jay next. He's listening in Chesterfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jay.
Oh, hi, Hank. I really love your shows. Well, I wish there were more of them out there like that.
Thank you.
But I was wondering why, you know, we can talk about more about Obama's relationship and all his stuff, and we just don't talk about Mitt Romney all the time.
Well, you know, there is a reason that we're talking about Mormonism this month. It is because we're promoting a DVD. We're promoting my booklet on Mormonism. That's why we're focused on Mormonism this month. But as far as talking about Obama's view of the Bible, for example, I've written about that clearly and concisely in my book, Has God Spoken? By the way, one of the things that we should note is that just yesterday, I believe it was, Obama at the United Nations clearly, once again, identified himself as a Christian. So he does not identify himself with Islam. He identifies himself as a Christian. Now, having said that, as I have made very clear in my book, Has God Spoken, Obama has taken the Bible on in saying that the Bible teaches slavery. The Bible suggests that eating shellfish is an abomination. The Bible suggests stoning your children if they stray away from the faith, that the Sermon on the Mount is far too radical, etc. And I've dealt with his objections to the Bible in my book, Has God Spoken? So this is not something that I have left unsaid or have been less than circumspect or balanced in terms of my communication. I'm concerned about the social issues. I've brought the social issues up, the redefinition of marriage. I have had clips of Obama on the broadcast where he talks about the evolution that he went through with respect to same-sex marriage and so forth. So, I think we're fair and balanced, but you know, the whole issue here is not forged in terms of who we should vote for. I mean, I think every person has to consider all the converging factors and make a decision between themselves and God. What I can talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we'll continue to talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is those things that are significant with respect to our eternal destiny. In the meantime, we should be involved in the legislative process. I've said that clearly. We've written about that clearly in the Christian Research Journal. To reiterate what I've said on previous shows, we can legislate morality. In fact, the only question is whose morality will be legislated, and therefore we should be involved in all the rights and privileges that we have to vote and to make our voice heard in that sphere and venue as well. So again, all that information is available. I've talked about it over and over again on the Bible Instrument broadcast. Hope that helps, Joe.
Okay, can I get one more in real quick?
Sure.
Yeah, I know a lot of times I think our, you know, the great prophets and leaders, Moses and everybody, were really not very good people, but Abraham, but their message was more important than that. And I'm not trying to justify Joseph Smith and everything like that, but I try to get into the fact that why are so many people in Mormonism? I can't, you know, you talk about the negative all the time, but that's not what's attracting them. Help me out. Try to show me why those people join that church, you know, because the Unification Church, you know, the Moonies, their leader is supposed to be the true parents of mankind.
Yeah. Well, As to the first part of your question, why people join Mormonism, Mormons are willing to do for a lie, although they don't think it's a lie, what Christians are oftentimes not willing to do for the truth. You look, for example, at Mitt Romney, and he has done extraordinary things. He has gone on missions. In other words, he has taken his time and his talent and used that time and talent to lead people into Mormonism. He has also done extraordinary things in terms of giving to other people. And he has done that, I'm sure, with a good heart. But that does not in any way undermine the message that I'm communicating. Mormons may be wonderful people, and oftentimes they are, just as Christians can be wonderful people. Sometimes they're not. But the point is, we have to determine whether Mormonism is true, because Mormonism is a different gospel presenting a different God, a different Jesus, and a different eternity. So we need to be equipped in this crucial area. Be right back.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics, plus a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI.
or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can learn a lot about a religion by studying its founder. And when we study Joseph Smith, his difference from Jesus Christ couldn't be more striking. When you partner with us in ministry through a gift today, we'll send you the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources exposing Mormonism's theological deviations from Christianity. Get equipped. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is John in Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, John.
Oh, hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for the opportunity of talking to you. I'm a Mormon in Salt Lake, and I am a believer, and I'm also I enjoy listening to your show, but I consider myself a believer in Jesus Christ of the New Testament, and try to follow his teachings. But my question to you is, in John, Christ said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must visit, and there must be one fold and one shepherd." I'm not if I'm quoting you exactly right, but I'm sure you're familiar with the scripture.
Yes, sure. Yeah.
When Christ appeared to the Nephite people in the New World in the Book of Mormon, he quoted that scripture and said, "You are the people that I was referring to." And my question is, what's your feeling about that? And are there any other competing places in the world where Christ visited any other people?
Yeah, well, John, first of all, thank you for calling. As far as your question is concerned, what I would say is that this has nothing whatsoever to do with the Nephite nation, that Christ's words are codified in various places in the New Testament, indicating that the mystery of the gospel is that the two have become one, and the two are Jew and Gentile who have become one. And that's really what John has in mind when he is speaking or quoting the Lord Jesus Christ there. The whole notion that Jesus Christ made an appearance in Mesoamerica, and as a result of that we have a new revelation, the Book of Mormon, I think has to be examined in light of the evidence. Because what does the Book of Mormon say? It says it's a record of two great civilizations, the Jaredites, who allegedly left the Tower of Babel and immigrated to the Americas 2,200 years before Christ, and then this other great civilization, which migrated 600 BC and then divided into these two great nations, one of them that you mentioned, the Nephites, and the other the Lamanites. And according to 2 Nephi 5, the Lamanites were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome. However, due to sin, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. And then they became the principal ancestors of the American Indians. And just to flesh out the story, because you may be familiar with it, but a lot of people listening in probably are not, the lone Nephite survivor in the final battle, which I think took place somewhere around AD 421 in Mormon history. So this is the last Nephite survivor with their Lamanite enemies, was a mighty military commander named Moroni, and that's who we see on the spire of Mormon temples. And along with his father Mormon, Moroni inscribed the most correct of any book on earth in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics and then buried it in the hill Cumorah. And after being resurrected as an angel, he appeared to Joseph Smith and told him about its destined translation into the English language. And, of course, in due course, Joseph Smith found golden plates. He found eyeglasses. He translated the Egyptian into English, and the result is what we call the Book of Mormon. So that's the backdrop. But here's the problem from my perspective, John. The problem is there's no archaeological evidence for a language such as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological evidence for great civilizations that are chronicled in the Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological evidence for the lands that are talked about, like the land of Moron in Ether, chapter 7. And then there's no anthropological evidence that the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Jerusalem to Mesoamerica. So go ahead.
Am I still on?
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just trying to get the backdrop to say that this is the bottom line. Let me summarize it quickly for you. But the bottom line is that I see no evidence whatsoever for the Lamanites or the Nephites or the Jaredites, and anthropological evidence militates against the notion that they migrated from Jerusalem and from the Tower of Babel. So the, I think all the evidence stacks up against the Book of Mormon in this regard.
But back to my original question.
Yeah.
Who are the other sheep that Christ...
Well, I think the New Testament goes on to show exactly what Christ was talking about in speaking about other sheep in John 10. They're non-Jewish believers or Gentiles. Think of Acts and the epistles. The early church struggled to come to grips with Christ's revelation.
Christ was going to visit them. So my question is, who are the other sheep?
Yeah, but that's a revelation that you don't get from the Bible. What you're quoting now is not the Bible. You're quoting what supposedly is true in the Book of Mormon.
Well, I think it says in the Bible, it says, doesn't Christ say, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also?
Yes, it does. But what you just added to that was that somehow or other, Jesus made some kind of a declaration to the Nephites in Mesoamerica, and I'm saying that isn't in the biblical text. What the biblical text says is,
I totally agree. It's not in the text there. I'm just wondering if there, who you feel are the other sheep.
Well, that's what I was trying to explain. The early church struggled to come to grips with Christ's revelation that Jew and Gentile are one in Jesus Christ, and so that's the real message. Jesus Christ is talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile are one, that he came not only to the Jew, but he came to be a light to the Gentiles as well, so that the gospel could go out to the ends of the earth.
So there's no, you don't know of any place, any other claims of any other people that, other than that he visited them or anything like that?
Well, there's no evidence whatsoever that Jesus Christ came back and visited and gave another revelation. In fact, all of the evidence points to the fact that we have in the Bible the total revelation necessary for faith and practice, and therefore any other revelation needs to be tested in light of Scripture. And I think that's the essential problem, if I may say so, John. The problem is that the Mormon Church has added at least three revelations to the Bible: the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And in addition to that, they've added throughout the years all kinds of other revelations. So when it became politically incorrect for people to practice polygamy, there was a new revelation that became binding upon Mormon people. When African Americans were prohibited from becoming part of the priesthood, and that became politically incorrect, there was a new revelation overturning the old revelation. So the problem here is continuing revelation. We're saying that the Bible is all that is necessary for faith and practice, and we should test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good.
We certainly believe the Bible, both New and Old Testament, King James Version.
Yeah, but you really don't. I mean, what you actually say is that you believe in the Bible insofar that it is correctly translated and that the Bible is full of mistakes and can't be trusted, and therefore what you say in concert with Joseph Smith is that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to your religion. Furthermore, as Joseph Fielding Smith, the sixth president of the Mormon Church, put it, every letter, not just every word, but every letter was given by revelation and the power of God to Joseph Smith. Therefore, you're saying every letter in the Book of Mormon is correct, and we're saying the Book of Mormon doesn't correspond to reality. And we're not, there's no double standard here whatsoever, because the same thing we're saying with respect to the Book of Mormon, we say with respect to the Bible. Test it. The great Apostle Paul himself thought that the Bereans were more noble because they tested what he said in light of what God had already said, and then held fast to that which was good. And I think that's the issue. You need to test all things. And so often the Book of Mormon isn't tested. It's tested only in terms of a feeling, a burning of the bosom. And feelings can be notoriously unreliable. So I think it's important to test the Book of Mormon and see if it corresponds to reality. In my view, it does not.
Isn't the evidence for the archaeological in the Book of Mormon is for the Bible, but boy, you know, the Bible's had a lot more time to find it.
Well, and that's a fair point. I don't deny that point. I think that is a fair point. The Bible has had a lot more time to find it, but all of the evidence that has been found militates against the Book of Mormon, and I think, again, it's not just archaeological evidence, but it's anthropological evidence.
Are there any... But the doctrine in the Book of Mormon is, don't you think it's consistent with the Bible?
No, it's completely inconsistent with the Bible, and that's the whole point. And Joseph Smith made this clear at the outset. Basically, in his view, all of Christianity had apostatized, and therefore he didn't come to reform the church, but restore a church that had ceased to exist upon the face of the earth. And he came up with a completely different doctrine of God. In Christianity, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Mormonism, God was once a man who progressed to godhood. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ is a different Jesus than the Jesus of Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Indeed, he is our elder brother.
Having grown up in the church and gone to Sunday school, you talk about that version. It's foreign to me. I mean, that's not the Christ I learned about.
It is the Christ taught in Mormonism. And John, let me tell you that I would not, for a moment, suggest something on this program that was not true, particularly if someone like yourself, and you wouldn't be the first, challenged me on it and said, you know, this is not something that we teach, this is not something that we believe. If, in fact, your challenge was correct, I would correct myself and apologize to the Mormon Church. But all of the evidence from the lips of Mormon authorities themselves augment precisely what I've said. And when I come back from the break, John, I'll be happy to spend just a few moments to give you the evidence that that is exactly the case. But I want to commend you, John, for calling, for your very kind and courteous manner. This is the kind of modeling that you've done for our audience in terms of how to have a conversation with gentleness and with respect, and I deeply respect you for it.
Well, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. And we are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more answers to your questions. And, of course, I'm going to underscore this notion that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers, indeed that Jesus is our elder brother. Why do Mormons say that? Back in a moment.
The presidential race has thrown a spotlight on Mormonism, providing many opportunities to share the gospel as you point out the discrepancies between it and biblical Christianity. Equip yourself with the DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House, our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you two additional resources explaining what everyone should know about Mormonism. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. And thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Did the prophet Daniel predict a seven-year great tribulation period? The answer to that question is yes. But the next question is, when did or when will this great tribulation take place? Hank Hanegraaff answers this question in a feature-length Ask Hank column. Other topics include surmounting cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims, defending Christianity in the marketplace of ideas like the Apostle Paul, addressing the emotional problem of evil, evolution's Achilles heel, Kierkegaard and U2 on authentic love, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. However, when Muslim people are in my country, don't I have the right and freedom to follow my own culture? Find out how to overcome cultural barriers in presenting the gospel to Muslims in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as promised just before the break, let me say just a few words about what Mormons teach with respect to Jesus Christ and Lucifer being spirit brothers and with respect to Jesus being our elder brother. According to official Mormon teaching, Jesus Christ is the first spirit child conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's wives. And then Jesus progressed through obedience to the status of a God prior to his incarnation on earth. And as such, his divinity is not self-originating, but is derived from being the literal son of divinity. And so Mormons teach that the Heavenly Father subsequently had many more spirit children, and that we ourselves are such spirit siblings of Jesus Christ. And that's why Mormons refer to Jesus as our elder brother. And then with respect to Satan, Mormons believe that Lucifer is a spirit brother of Jesus. And you can see that in Ensign, which says, both the scriptures and the prophets affirm that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are indeed offspring of our Heavenly Father and therefore spirit brothers. Jesus was Lucifer's older brother. Now, this is an official statement on the official Mormon website. I don't know how it gets any more clear than that. I'm not making this stuff up. This comes from the lips of Mormon officials on the official website itself. And again, I've cataloged that in my flip chart so people can check that out. There, I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. Well, I appreciate the chance to talk to you as well. I'm going to jump right into it. I'm a young man who, in his early 20s, gave his life over to Christ, and I've been kind of on a search for truth since that point in time. And, you know, I've studied with a bunch of various pastors in my life from different churches, and really was called at early on to be baptized, but because of the various differences in one church versus another, had waited out. But long story short, I've ended up as a member of the RLDS Church, which is, you know, has some very significantly different views than the Mormon Church, but, you know, has the same founder and kind of comes from the same viewpoint.
Yeah.
I agree with you pretty, you know, head on from the standpoint that the Mormon doctrine has some significant differences as taught in Christianity. But in my studying with the RLDS Church, I find that there's some, I guess that we align pretty significantly in most areas. Now, there are some differences that obviously the Book of Mormon as being truth and the Doctrine and Covenants as being truth, which I could say myself that I have some concerns about the Doctrine and Covenants and the fact that there's three different Doctrine and Covenants amongst the churches that originated from Joseph Smith, and so on and so forth. I guess my question, if I boil down to it, is I'm in search for truth, and when I have tried to reconcile the Book of Mormon and the Bible, to me, it really does reconcile for the most part. I mean, there is questions as far as the archaeological evidence and, you know, whether or not Joseph Smith himself was a prophet. And, you know, really a lot of it points back to Joseph Smith being a polygamist or not. Our church teaches that he wasn't, that he was not the father of that doctrine, that was Brigham Young who was the father of that doctrine, and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So
I can't take much issue with what you have said. I think that you have correctly communicated the differences between the RLDS and the Latter-day Saints. You've also made some very clear communications in terms of the differences between the RLDS and Orthodox Christianity. I would agree essentially with what you have said.
Okay. So I guess going on to that, Hank, is, you know, the differences that I found that is taught in the RLDS versus, you know, traditional Christianity, as I found it, is principles such as continuation of the priesthood or baptism, you know, having to come from someone who was, you know, ordained to do so, and kind of things along that are probably the key cornerstone differences that I have found in the church. And I've been studying recently, especially on priesthood, and kind of looking in Hebrews where, you know, Christ is kind of referred to as Melchizedek or is kind of being compared in that realm. And I want to hear your viewpoint on the continuation of the priesthood. Did Christ kind of satisfy that need? Is there still the need for priesthood, because I know there's other scriptures where it says that, you know, elders and so on and so forth will be around until Christ returns. Just kind of want to hear your viewpoint on that.
Yeah, well, great question. And I would say this. This is one of my principal objections. It is the objection against the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood, satisfied completely in Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's no such thing as another priest or the idea of being part of a priesthood, except in the sense, as Peter talks about it, the priesthood of all believers, because we are royal stones in the temple of God. We are, in essence, the temple of God. Jesus Christ is the head. So we can talk in terms of metaphor of temple. Jesus is the temple. We're stones in the temple of God. We hold to the priesthood of all believers. It's not Mormon males that get to be part of the Melchizedek priesthood. It's not certain people. It is the priesthood of all believers. And the reason is that Jesus Christ did all that was necessary, and therefore he is a priest forever. And we can, because of what our high priest Jesus Christ has done, we can go boldly into the throne room of God and call him Abba Father as his children. And so no longer is there need for temple, priest, or sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come.
Okay. Well, I appreciate that. You know, it leads me to a question, though, is I guess that, you know, in the belief of the church, we believe that we are, you know, instituting the church that Christ had established. And so it leads me to the question, you know, why did he call apostles? And were they brought to a higher level? Were they essentially priests? And then did their, whatever authority they were given at that time, did it, you know, subside after Christ's death and resurrection? Or did it continue on? It sounded like in a Great Commission that they were to go on and, you know, make disciples of all nations and so on and so forth. It seemed like they were given a certain level of authority.
Yes.
Again, your take on that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there's no question about that whatsoever. We have the canon of Scripture on the basis of the authority of the prophets and the apostles, and again, Jesus Christ being the centerpiece. So they were attested to by miraculous signs and wonders that gave them their authority, that gave them their substantiation. And ultimately, through that, we have the Word of God by which we test all things and hold fast to the good. So there's a sense in which there are apostles and prophets today, but not in the same sense as the biblical prophets and apostles. We can't give new revelation. We can be church planters. We can foretell. We can't foretell. So there's a very big distinction between the biblical prophets and apostles and what we have today in terms of what I codified earlier under the rubric of the priesthood of all believers.
Certainly, and you know what, I agree with that, and that's probably one of my largest cruxes with all the churches that Joseph Smith founded, which is the fact that, you know, they believe the same today, tomorrow, and forever. So God will continue to speak to his people. And I believe that opens up some doors that, you know, have led to some of the doctrines, such as the Pearl of Great Price and the additional Doctrine and Covenants and some of the other revelations in the Mormon Church, which I have very fundamental disagreements with. You know, I've had a hard time with the Book of Mormon, certainly probably more so because of the lack of archaeological evidence. But as I've read the testimony and the time when Jesus was there and his words in some cases are word for word from the Bible, it's been hard for me to not say, Lord, this really could be your words. This really could be your spirit at this point in time. Now, the crux for me is, okay, the whole faith rests on the head of Joseph Smith, more or less. You have to be a believer that Joseph Smith was a prophet in order to really have any faith in this church.
Yep.
And so that's been hard for me as you know, there's a lot of evidence that supports that he was not the man that he claimed to be, or even some of the doctrines such as the polygamy doctrine, which is, you know, in Jacob 2 in the Book of Mormon, it completely talks about how Abraham and David, it was an abomination to
yes.
be
yes.
part of polygamy.
Yes, yes.
But if the polygamy doctrine truly did come from Joseph Smith, then one, it's contrary to his own doctrine, which is contrary to the Bible. But it's, you know, I kind of think that it would support the fact that he would be a false prophet from that, from just that notion there. But again, our church teaches that it wasn't Joseph Smith who taught that doctrine. It was Brigham Young who was the father of that doctrine, and that. The subsequent marriages that Joseph Smith had were kind of by proxy on his behalf, and kind of note that Emma, his wife, had testified, you know, before she had died that she was his only wife and so on and so forth. And so in my personal life and my personal experience, I'm kind of at a crux where it's a he said, she said type of you know, place where I'm at, and I'm not sure how to proceed. I mean, I will say...
Well, let me say that you are proceeding in a wonderful way. You are very carefully testing all things, and I can tell by the way you're communicating that you're doing so in a systematic, reasoned fashion. And I think with a pure heart, when you do that, God will reveal himself to you in terms of the real God, the real Jesus, and the real plan of what is in store for us eternally. And so I commend you. I went through a similar search many years ago. At that time, I didn't even believe that God created the universe. So I went through that similar search. I was searching for truth, and I have found that truth, that which corresponds to reality. I wish I could talk to you for hours, Mike. I appreciate your very kind and considerate communication. What a wonderful model for dialogue. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. For the next hour, you can call me as well. The number 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. By the way, all the things that we were just talking about with Mike with respect to the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith, you can find it in The Mormon President, the DVD.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When we examine the life of Jesus Christ, we find a humble servant so blameless, so patient in suffering, even his worst enemies couldn't find a way to smear his name. In fact, we find the spotless Lamb of God, the only one qualified to be our Lord and Savior. But Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, was something else entirely. Learn his story and be better equipped to share the vital differences between Christianity and Mormonism with the revealing DVD, A Mormon President, Joseph Smith and the Mormon Quest for the White House. It's our gift and appreciation for your ministry support today. For your gift of $100 or more, you'll receive two helpful resources examining Mormon theology. Your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man broadcast on the air. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart.
Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.